I know, we're moving backwards, right? I want to thank Otis for last week, taking care of chapter 36 for us. I appreciate that. It's not one of my favorite chapters, surprisingly enough. I want to know, though, who did the reading? Nobody. Then you didn't mispronounce a single word. That's good. I sort of forgot where we got to in chapter 35. I usually mark it. I think I know where we got. We got down around to verse 8. Yes, ma'am. Oh. Well, I meant out loud. I mean, I read it in my head, but silently, I didn't read it out loud. We want to recap a little bit of the front end of 35. I don't know that we'll get into 37 at all tonight. And I think it'll be good if we wait, because 37 really starts a clean slate for us. We enter in a new character study for the next 14 chapters in the book of Genesis when we begin talking about Joseph. But we're still on Jacob tonight. Last week you got to talk about Esau. Chapter 34, we remember, was a dark chapter, a sad chapter in the life of Jacob and his family. A lot of negative things happen in chapter 34, and we noticed how zero times do we find a reference to God in all of chapter 34. And all of these things happened because Jacob was intent on not doing what God had told him to do. God said, "Go to Bethel." And Jacob didn't. Had Jacob immediately gone to Bethel as he was told, it stands to reason these things wouldn't have happened. But he didn't. But when we get into chapter 35, one of the things that we'll notice, if you read the whole thing at once and you like to underline things or like to do tally marks when you run across particular words, you'll find the name of God mentioned 10 times. That's a big difference, right? 10's a lot more than zero. And when it comes to God, one's a lot more than zero. But 10 times we find reference to God in chapter 35. We find God speaking to Jacob. And that's from the very beginning in chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, and what does he tell him? Arise and go to Bethel. It's not the first time that Jacob has been told this by God, but it is the first time that Jacob actually does it. Does he waste any time? It doesn't appear from what we read that he wastes any time going to Bethel. He gets up and he talks to his family in verses 2 through 4, and he tells them some things to do. What's he tell them? Okay. Get rid of your gods and change your clothes, right? Why was it important for them to get rid of their gods? See, that's an easy one, right? Because there's only one God, right? And he's proven himself over and over again in the life of Jacob. When Jacob depends on God, what happens? Good things happen. Now, we'll see as we move through chapter 35. Sometimes when you depend on God, bad things still happen. But God was always there for Jacob. So get rid of your foreign gods. Why change your clothes? Okay, it's an act of purification is what Kathy said. And that's absolutely right. And we see it I guess you could see that literally, right? Why do you change your clothes every day? To clean yourself and to present yourself as clean, right? And that's the idea here, symbolically, if not literally. To present yourself clean before God. Purify yourself. Change your clothes. Oftentimes in Scripture we find a changing of clothes as being symbolic of a new beginning. Colossians chapter 2 or 3. You can check me. It's one of those, though. Colossians 2 or 3. Paul says, put off these things and put on these things. Clothe yourself. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, about putting on Christ, right? So when we, today, when we become Christians, when we receive that new name and that new walk that Jacob had already received but sort of ignored, we change our clothes, right? We clothe ourselves with Christ. We then put on this spiritual armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Right? The armor of God, the helmet of salvation. I'm not going to go through it all because I'll leave something out. But it's there in Ephesians chapter 6. And so I think we can understand why put away other gods? Get rid of them. Why change your clothes? What did they do with those false gods? They buried them under a tree, a terebinth tree. And I had a note somewhere. That tree comes up again in Scripture. But if I run across it, I'll mention it. But God speaks to Jacob. Jacob speaks to his family. We talked about in chapter 34 how Jacob was failing as the spiritual leader in his household. Completely failing. He was ignoring God. He was trying to scheme and plan for himself. He was letting his children do whatever they wanted to do. And they were reaping the consequences of that. But here, in these first four verses of Genesis 35, we see a complete change. He steps up. He steps in to the role that he's always supposed to have been serving in as the head of his house, the spiritual leader for his family. Questions or comments before we move on into 6 through 8? Because I believe that's about where we wrapped up. Oh, we got through 6 through 8. Okay, well, I'm going to read 6 through 8, and we'll pick up and run from there. Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. What did Jacob do when he got to Bethel? He worshiped God. He got where God told him to be. And there he worshiped. That's a pretty good example for us, right? To be who God wants us to be, do what God wants us to do, and present our worship to Him. Jacob worshiped God. We want to talk about Deborah for a minute. We don't know much about Deborah. Deborah is Rebekah's nurse, and she died. Apparently, that's an important fact for us to know because it's in here, right? It's recorded for a reason. I don't know any thoughts as to why it would be included here. Let's get you a microphone. Who were Deborah's children? I don't know. Do you know?
To Rachel when she got married as her servant, I think. Isn't that her? And she, wasn't that her nurse?
Rebecca's nurse.
Rebecca. Oh, I said, what is that?
You said Rachel.
I'm sorry. I meant Rebecca.
The only significance that I could maybe pull out of this is that we can assume. That's always a little bit dangerous, but I believe we can pretty safely assume that at this point Rebecca is dead, or her nurse would not be accompanying Jacob's household. She would still be attached to Isaac's household. That's the only thing I can draw out of that. We don't read about Rebecca's death, I don't think. We read about Isaac's death. We read about Rachel's death. But Rebecca just sort of, she sends Jacob on his way, right, many, many years ago, hoping that he'll come back when the things have settled out a little bit. But as far as we know, they were never reunited. But he was reunited with his mother's nurse. You had the wrong R, didn't you? I do that too. Some terebinth? Mm-hmm. Just 1 second.
So it might trigger something for you.
She's going to talk about the terebinth tree.
They said it was an extremely large tree, and it usually was by itself, and so they feel like sacrifices were made under the tree because it provided a lot of shade, and that might be a reason why you would bury somebody under that, because it would be a more peaceful, shady area.
Okay.
I don't know if that helps bring back anything for you.
It's a neat looking tree. Several times we run across a terebinth tree, and I think it's back in Genesis chapter 12. Is the reference I had, where Abram, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, the oak of Moreh. But I have a footnote for oak there in 12, verse 6, it says terebinth. And so maybe it's the same tree. You know, you talk about, I'm going to tell you a joke, okay? Mr. Brown lives in a brown house. Mr. Green lives in a green house. Mr. Yellow lives in a yellow house. Who lives in the White House? The president, right? There's a difference in A and the, right? We do have one English teacher in here. Those articles, A, an, and the, there's a difference, right? A is not specific. The is specific. And so when we read about the terebinth tree more than once, it sounds pretty specific, doesn't it? But we don't know for sure. Jacob worshiped God. And then starting in verses 9 through 15, God speaks again to Jacob. And he doesn't really tell him anything new. Remember when Jacob was getting ready to leave Laban and he prayed to God, what did he do? He said, God, remember you told me this. Remember you promised me that. Remember you said you're going to do this. Remember all these things. You remember God. We come to chapter 34. Jacob seems to have forgotten all of that. And now we get to chapter 35 and God's going to remind him. Jacob, you thought I forgot. you remember. Verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. That's nothing new, right? Israel was supposed to have been his name back in 33. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. God appears to Jacob. He reminds him of his new name. He reminds him that this nation is going to come through him. He reminds him of all the blessings that are going to be for his descendants. It seems Jacob had forgotten. Jacob needed this reminder. And it seems Jacob has been restored to a right relationship with God. He was back in the place where God told him he needed to be. He offered worship. He offered sacrifice to God. God had spoken to him. God had reaffirmed the promises. So surely now, everything will be smooth sailing. All those difficulties that we've seen in the past when Jacob had turned his back on God, when Jacob had forgotten about God, when Jacob had forgotten about the promises from God, all those bad times are distant memories, and everything's just going to be so good moving forward. You would hope so. And you might go out into the world and hear a lot of sermons today that promote that, right? Who in here is problem-free? Okay, so we must not be doing it right. Is that what that means? Bill, wait for
I think it's pretty interesting, though, of all the things, you know, he had them bury all their false gods and all that. But I think it's real, to me, it's really something where he says, and I am God Almighty. He really brought to the point that who he was to Jacob. He really wanted him, come back, I am God Almighty. You know, and I think that's very important for all of us to understand. He is God Almighty for us.
That's right, absolutely. And, you know, we may not have these little things we keep on a shelf and we bow to them and we pray to them. We may not have those things. But we do likely have something or some things that from time to time take precedent in our lives over God. And you know what we can call those things? Idols. That's not a word we tend to use for those sorts of things. We might call it stuff, right? Or if we want to be more proper, we might say material possessions. But they can be idols. There's nothing wrong with those things that we own in and of themselves. But when they take precedence over God, that's when they become a problem. Think about the rich young ruler. He had things going for him, didn't he? He was rich, young, and he was a ruler. That's pretty good, right? It's 3 for 3 there. But he was lacking one thing. Jesus said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Does Jesus want us to sell everything we have and give it to the poor? He doesn't tell us that, but if the things we have stand in the way of us following Jesus, then we need to sell everything we have and give it to the poor. What's more important, stuff or Jesus? That's the question, right? And God makes it clear, He is the only thing that matters. He's it. Anything else we can do without, but we cannot do without God. And He makes that point to Jacob, and He makes that point to us, I think, every day of our lives. We cannot do without Him. So we might think, Jacob's faithful. Jacob's returned to God. God's on his side. I mean, God just reminded him of these promises, right? Things have to go good for him. And so, initially, they do, don't they? Verse 16, they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." How happy. We don't read about the conception of Benjamin. We don't read about Rachel as she's going throughout the pregnancy. We just hear all of a sudden she's going into labor. But think back to you know, let's say 7 months earlier, 7 months before Verse 16 and 17. When they find out that Rachel's once again with child, what sort of reaction do you think Joseph or Jacob, not Joseph, Joseph might have gotten jealous, Jacob and Rachel might have had at the news of this second child? Rachel. Sure. Men, think about it. If your favorite wife got pregnant when she was having difficulty getting pregnant, that would be a great blessing, wouldn't it? A great blessing. And she has this child, another son. And that was her hope even when Joseph was born, wasn't it? What does Joseph mean? It means adding. What did she say before she had Joseph? What did she say to Jacob? Give me children or I die. Little did she know at that time that when she had her second child, having children would bring about her death. Verse 18, as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni. Benoni. Do names mean anything? Does anybody know what their name means? I should have looked mine up. I don't have any idea. What's your name? What's Linda mean? It means pretty. Linda means pretty. Anybody else know what their name means? Catherine means pure.
David means beloved.
David means beloved. What's Kenny mean? William means courageous. So names mean something, don't they? And most people want to name their children things that have good, positive meanings. Who knows anybody named Judas? Who knows anybody named Jezebel? We don't know people by those names. Who knows anybody named anything you read in chapter 36? So there may be one or two, but very few. Names mean something. And so Rachel, as she's dying, she names this son Ben-Oni. What's that mean? Son of my trouble, son of my sorrow. Is that a name that any child would desire to have? It would be a constant reminder throughout the rest of his life that my mom died giving birth to me.
That reminds me of the prayer of Jabez. Jabez means pain.
Okay.
And his mother gave him the name because she went through a very painful delivery. And he grew up with the name, but he asked God to bless him, and that's where we got the prayer of Jabez.
Okay. How many of you who have children, when you named your children, looked up the meaning of the name you were going to give them? So some of you, you just like a name and you give it to them. Rachel, I believe, very clearly understood what she was naming this child. And Joseph, or Jacob, see, I want to get to 37, but Jacob very clearly understood the meaning of that name, but that wasn't that boy's name for long. She called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And that's the name we know him by. So that's the one that stuck, right? What's Benjamin mean? Son of my right hand. What's that mean? Son of the South. That Benjamin, because he, and I read that too, and because he was born, he was the only one born that far south. I like son of my right hand better because I think that it really is. Right. It's a son to be honored. Jesus, where is he seated? The right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because that's the position of honor. So Jacob renames Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow, son of my trouble. Names him son of my right hand. God had promised just a few verses earlier, kings will come from your flesh. God promised that before Benjamin was born. Who was the first king? First king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul from what tribe? Tribe of, guess, Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin. And so this promise, kings will come from your flesh, was fulfilled through a child that had not yet even been born. That was interesting to me. Another famous Bible figure from the tribe of Benjamin would be the Apostle Paul. Of course, you know, the greatest Bible character, not character, person in Scripture is, of course, from the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus, and we'll talk more about Judah as we move on through. Not this week, but so we've seen a new birth, and we've seen death. Rachel died, verse 19. She was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Beyond the Go ahead, Otis.
What? Isn't it kind of strange that he buried her on the side of the road?
It is, I think. You know, Abraham made a big deal out of burying Sarah, that's it. We don't read about the death or burial of Rebecca. And then here, Rachel, they're just traveling along. She dies, and she's buried in Bethlehem. And really, besides this, as far as the Jewish people would be concerned, there's only one other major event that ever happened in Bethlehem, right? And that is, of course, the birth of Jesus. But
it seemed like later, you know, they were traveling and they buried her there. It seemed like once they got settled, they would come back and take her with the rest of them.
Well, and maybe they did. We don't know that they did.
Still there,
right? Yeah. Well, her still there to this day, which likely was Moses. So it's been years later. Jacob was concerned about his bones, but not so concerned with his favorite wife's bones. That's interesting. I hadn't given that much thought, but that's interesting. Linda said he figured that she was buried already in the Promised Land. And so why move her? Which I guess it would be a... did you notice a shift? Rachel has died. Is there a shift in the way a certain individual is referred to in what we just read? We've been reading about Jacob. And then starting in verse 21, we start reading about Israel. So he's, it seems like, the writer, at least, picked up at least on God's promise this time too, and actually changed his name, at least for a little while. We know in the life of a Christian that there are ups and downs. There are good times and there are bad times. There are times when things go well for us. There are times when things are difficult for us. And we've seen that already, right? We've seen with Jacob and Rachel, the birth of this child. But as soon as this, and I'm sure they were happy about this the whole length of the pregnancy, right? And so there's this time of happiness, and then all of a sudden, Rachel's gone. And so there's this time of sadness. You know, God's people aren't exempt from problems. God's people aren't exempt from trials and hardships and difficulties. And even in this time of sadness, when you think maybe things couldn't possibly get worse, somehow, they get worse for Jacob. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Reuben has a sexual relationship with Bilhah. Who was Bilhah? Whose handmaid? Rachel's handmaid, right? Rachel's handmaid who gave birth to two children from Jacob. What two children? Dan and Naphtali. So, I don't know what relationship you would say they had. Somebody who's good with genealogy, might come up with something for the relationship between Reuben and Bilhah. There's really no blood relation. But there is this, it is within the family. And it is. It you would think it would be that way. I mean, this was a lady who would have been involved in some regards in raising Reuben as a child. But what could this signify in those days? Disrespect and dishonor. We think about some other times when a son has had an illicit affair with a spouse of his father. David's son did that. There are others. But every one of those times where it's happened, it's an attempt to take over the head of the house, to get rid of the father and take over for yourself or for themselves. And that seems to be the case here. That Reuben is wanting control. That he's declaring he's the head of the family. Obviously there are moral issues with that, right? Clear moral issues. But is there any other cause for concern besides the morality of it? I think we are on the same page about how immoral it is for this relationship to have taken place. But is there any other reason why this would also be a problem? For Reuben to take over and declare he's the head. Okay, it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will. That is the thing. That is, there may be other things, but that is the thing. It was against God's will. And so once again, you have a child of Jacob working outside of the plan of God, working outside of the leadership of his father, trying to take over leadership. Just when his father is actually stepping into that role effectively. What did Jacob do? Nothing. Nothing. As far as we know, he didn't do anything. But at least not then. Flip over to Genesis 48. No, 49. I'm going to flip back to chapter 35 real quick. Y'all hold your place there. I'm just going to read a little bit of 35 again, and then we're going to Genesis 49. The sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Okay, chapter 49. Jacob is getting ready to die. Jacob is blessing his sons. Called together his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." Starting off pretty good, right? "Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So what did Jacob do in response to Reuben? He stripped him of blessing. And this is years later, right? They've gone through, Joseph's grown up some. You know the story of Joseph, so I'm not spoiling anything, I don't think. Joseph has grown up. Joseph has risen to power in Egypt. They've gone through the famine, right? And they've reconciled the family. And now Jacob's blessing his son. So years have passed from this event in chapter 35. Surely there's something in between, right? Surely Reuben wasn't blindsided by the loss of blessing. But we don't know. We don't know.
Sized, you know, the one who did the unthinkable, but still there because they were a family. Mm-hmm. You see that today?
Yeah.
Excellent dignity and right. Power. I mean, those are high words.
But because he did that thing,
right,
he lost it all.
Right.
No longer was he having preeminence. He lost his power. In doing and trying to assume power for himself in his own way, he lost his power. And I think that ought to be a lesson for us too. If we want power, our power comes from God. And if we try to go out and accomplish something or get power in our own way, we're going to lose what we have. Verse 27, Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. There's a lot going on. And it seems that as soon as God reminds Jacob of this blessing, he reminds him of his new name, he reminds him of the promise, that things just start going downhill. One thing after another. His wife dies, his son tries to overthrow him, and then his father dies on top of that. There are people, we mentioned this briefly earlier, there are people who teach that if you live the Christian life, that your life will be free of trouble. And if you have problems, if you have struggles, well, it's a lack of faith on your part. Those people need to read Genesis 35. And they need to understand that following God does not mean that we won't have trials. In fact, if you read the New Testament, you might find you're going to have more trials if you're following God. That's right. We expect it as Christians. But Esau and Jacob reunite again here at the burial of Isaac. And then in chapter 36, y'all covered last week, we learn about the descendants of Esau. And next week, we'll move into chapter 37 and talk about Joseph, who is mentioned, who there's more about him than any of the others we've talked about so far in this line descending from Abraham. Thank you tonight for your attention.